We turn in the Word of God tonight to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, we consider as the text, verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5. And if the children are counting, they'll notice that's the seventh of what we call the Beatitudes. We'll read the first 16 verses of Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Thus far we read the Word of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. We consider verse 9 of Matthew 5, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Are you a child of God? Are you able to say that God is your Father and that God is not ashamed to be called your God, to use the language of Hebrews 10, verse 16? And are you confident that Jesus Christ is your older brother and that you can say, and can you say in light of Hebrews 2, verse 11, that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you his brother or sister? The beauty of the Beatitudes is that in this sermon of Jesus Christ, in the beginning where he speaks of the blessedness of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, is that he speaks of also the identity of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've called your attention to the blessing, for they shall be called the children of God, but you understand that that's part of the blessing, the identity of those who belong to God's kingdom. They are identified as God's children. And so what Jesus Christ is doing in these Beatitudes is he is explaining or describing the characteristics of the citizens of his kingdom, saying, now, here's how you may identify yourself. If you are a citizen of my kingdom, you may know that you are a child or a son or a daughter of God. But now, here in the text, that is closely connected with peacemaking, those who make for peace, peacemakers. In each one of the Beatitudes, Jesus Christ describes the blessedness of the citizens of his kingdom, but he also explains some characteristic, something that identifies the citizens of his kingdom. And here in verse 9, we see that the identifying characteristic of a daughter or a son of God, a citizen of the kingdom, is that he's a peacemaker. He makes for peace. And the logic of the text, and this is the way that it works for some of the other Beatitudes as well, is this. That if you are able to say, yes, Jesus Christ is describing me, I am a peacemaker. Well then, the conclusion is very simple. You will be and are called a child of God. You may identify yourself as one of God's sons, one of His daughters. Jesus Christ identifies you that way. So the question isn't simply this, am I a child of God? But the question is, am I a peacemaker? And those who are not peacemakers must not think of themselves as the children of God. So is Jesus describing you tonight? Is Jesus describing me tonight? Jesus is explaining that His people who are the children of God are not bloodthirsty. God is not a bloodthirsty God, therefore His children are not bloodthirsty. His children are not those who are seeking to make strife. His children are those who seek for fights and contention. But rather, our God is a God of peace. His children are peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? That's a question tonight to ask in order to examine every area of your life. Are you a peacemaker in this congregation? Are you a peacemaker in the Church of Jesus Christ? Are you a peacemaker in your home? Are you a peacemaker as a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a wife? Are you a peacemaker as a parent? Are you a peacemaker as a child in the home? Are you a peacemaker in the Christian school? And even in the world, among your neighbor who may not, or when you're around your neighbor who may not be a member of the church, in the workplace, are you a peacemaker? And our Lord Jesus Christ describes His people as peacemakers, adding that blessing, literally, happy are the peacemakers. And that happiness is this: I know that I am a child of God, God's son, God's daughter. So let's consider this text tonight under the theme, Blessed Peacemakers, noticing the 3 points. One, their identity. Secondly, their conduct. And there we will look at what does it mean to be a peacemaker. And then thirdly, their happiness. Are you a peacemaker? That's the first question that we have to ask of ourselves tonight, you and me. Are we peacemakers in the light of this text? And then in asking or in answering that question, we have to understand what true peace is. And we have to understand that there are many people who are going to give a wrong answer to the question, what is peace and what does it mean to be a peacemaker? And we need to be careful not simply to explain peace as the absence of all hostility, the end of all conflict, fighting, strife. There's no arguing, no bicker. There's only peace. This definition of peace becomes the basis for how the world describes a peacemaker. A peacemaker is, first of all, someone who never fights, who avoids all conflict. He won't argue with anyone. He is called a pacifist. I will absent myself from any kind of fight or conflict, he will say. He won't take up arms. He won't fight in a war. And if he is involved in a conflict, a peacemaker then, on the other hand, is somebody who says, I'm going to do whatever it takes to put an end to this conflict, whatever compromise is necessary. It's not important now to stand up for any truth or any right or any principle, but the important thing is that both sides agree to lay down their arms. He will go to the people on opposite sides of a conflict, and he will say, this is the way of peace. You come, meet in the middle, and you on the other side, you come and you meet in the middle as well. And this means, because this is the very popular notion of peace in the world, that if you stand as a citizen of the kingdom of God and say, I'm going to stand up for truth and for right, I am going to stand up for principles, I'm going to stand up against what is wrong and what is condemned by the Word of God. You will be accused of not being a peacemaker. You will be told you don't love peace. You will be told if you won't compromise on anything that you believe, you won't compromise on any definition of something that is right or wrong, that you love fighting and warfare. Now, that's understandable that that's the concept of peace in the world. Not in the church, but that's understandable that that's the concept of peace in the world where there is no standard of right and wrong, where there is no standard of truth. The question's even asked, what is truth? And because of the postmodernism of this age, people don't have any principle really to fight for. There's no truth. So compromise is always better than standing for truth or for principles. Sadly, that attitude even creeps into the church. And we know what it's like to be told by people that we are not peacemakers because we stand up for the truth. But now, what is Jesus describing here? What is peace? And we have to understand that from the point of view of the text, that Jesus Christ is speaking of the kingdom of God. And he's talking about a certain sphere. Where do you find peacemakers? In the kingdom of God, that is, in the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is being very exclusive here. The implication is that if you step outside of the kingdom of God, you may find people who speak very highly of peace. You may find people who have a very compromising attitude and seem from a natural point of view to have a peaceful attitude, but they simply are not peacemakers, those who are outside of the kingdom of God. Where do you find peacemakers? In the church, where you find believers, where you find people who are united spiritually to Jesus Christ. In the second half of the verse, when Jesus Christ identifies peacemakers as those who will be called the children of God, he means to be teaching us this very plainly. Only those who are God's children are peacemakers. Those who are not God's children are not peacemakers. Now, understand then what this means for you. When Jesus Christ is describing the children of God as a peacemaker, he's saying this isn't an option. Don't come to the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ and say, now I can look through these verses and I can look through these Beatitudes and I can find a list here of certain characteristics of the people of God and I can pick and choose. This is the one that really sort of appeals to me and I can focus on being poor in spirit, or I can focus on being somebody who suffers persecution for righteousness' sake. No, when Jesus Christ says, these are the characteristics of the citizens of my kingdom, he's saying this is how to describe every one of the members of my kingdom. It's not the case that maybe the minister, the office bearers, certain members of the congregation are called to be peacemakers. But everyone in the kingdom of God needs to say, Jesus Christ is speaking to me. He called me to be a peacemaker in his kingdom. And we are not surprised that Jesus Christ describes peace as happening inside of the sphere of the kingdom, and that Jesus Christ then is making it impossible for anyone outside of the kingdom to be a peacemaker, because I read Isaiah 57, verse 19, for the call to worship tonight, God speaking peace to his people. But then in 57, verse 20, we read, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. And then verse 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And then Romans 3, verses 17 and 18, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. When we think of peace, then, we have to think about God. We have to think of God, who is the standard of all that is right and true, and who is the only one who is able to make true peace. And we read of that peace that he makes with us, his people, in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's peace. It has to do with a relationship to God. Anyone who stands in a relationship of opposition or enmity with God has no peace and is at warfare with God. To have peace means to have the removal of all enmity and warfare with God and to be at a peaceful relationship with Him. And there's the trouble, of course. By nature, we are sinners. We are guilty before God. And God, being the righteous and the holy God, does not pursue peace in any way like this, where He says, now I'll meet you in the middle. Somehow I'll compromise my righteousness and holiness in order to have peace with you, people who are sinful by nature. But God demands that peace be made in the way of upholding His righteousness and His holiness. And then the question becomes, well then how? How is this possible for me, by nature a sinner, at enmity with God, to have peace with God? And the great truth declared by the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 verse 1 is, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is ours only because the Lord Jesus Christ, when we were yet sinners, died for us. Peace with God is only because God, in maintaining the truth of His righteousness and holiness, has found a way to fulfill the righteousness of His demand that sin be punished everlastingly in hell through the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ coming in our place as our substitute, bearing the punishment for us to take our sins away. That's why Jesus Christ, by prophecy in Isaiah 9 verse 6, is called the Prince of Peace. Colossians 1 verse 20 says that God has made peace through the blood of His cross. This is where it starts. Are you a peacemaker? What is your relationship to God? Do you know God in Jesus Christ as the one who through the ocean of the forgiveness of sins through His blood has removed your guilt? Do you know God as the one who through Jesus Christ has established righteousness for you with which you may inherit the kingdom of heaven? If you can say my sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ and I'm reconciled to God through Him, then you could say you have peace with God and you are, therefore, a peacemaker. Yes, God puts this peace in our hearts and minds. Romans 8 verse 6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. This spiritual peace is to have a mind, a conscience that has been quieted, that is no longer troubled by sin's guilt, no longer troubled to stand before God as the judge and say, how can I stand before Him? But all that agitation and distress are driven away. Contentment, calm, peace. He's my God. He's my Father. He's my caregiver. He is my guide, caring for me. If you are reconciled to God, you're a child of God. You have peace with Him. And there's nothing in all the world, really, truly, that can trouble you. There's no enemy. There's no sin. There's no angel, there's no devil who can disturb your peace because you're able to say with the apostle in Romans 8, nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you're reconciled to God, you are His child, a peacemaker, then you are called. And that's how we are to look at this beatitude tonight. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's a calling that Jesus Christ puts before us. He says, now this is a characteristic of my people. They are peacemakers, and this describes how they live. This is part of the fruit of the work of the Spirit in their hearts, their minds, their lives. They live in love, joy, peace. Peace. Now, what does this say then about the conduct of the citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What are we to expect? That we will never be in an argument or in a fight? We will never stand up and say that something is true, something else is a lie, that something is right, something else is wrong? You'll find that in the world. But let's remember that Jesus Christ describes the members of his kingdom as the salt of the earth, who are not to lose their saltiness. Or the light of the world, people who reflect the truth of God, that's the light, and who are not to put out the light and compromise with the darkness. And so the world may say, here's how you are to be a peacemaker. Ignore a problem. Overlook a problem. Be at peace in that way. But that's not an option. I don't know of areas of strife in the congregation. I don't know relationships that are burdened with fighting and bickering and argumentation where there's no peace. Maybe Reverend Grease knows. Maybe the elder knows. And one of the causes of that from a practical point of view may be that a husband or a wife, parents, have wrongly told themselves that the way to have peace in this strained relationship is to overlook a sin or a problem that needs to be addressed. This is not the conduct of a peacemaker, to say, I'm going to overlook a sin or a fault. The peacemaker does not ignore sin. The peacemaker says, I need to seek to have peace in this relationship according to the truth of God and on God's terms. And that means that if there is sin that needs to be addressed, and now not looking at every single little sin that I might see in someone else's life, because that's not the conduct of a peacemaker. The Bible does say there's room for covering a multitude of sins in our relationships. But if there's a serious sin that is causing a strain in a relationship, then in love and humility, according to the standard of God's word, that needs to be dealt with. And so the peacemaker may be a fighter against sin. And yet, we have to start in the right place. The member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ begins with his own sins. If he says, I'm going to be a fighter, and the Word of God requires that I fight against sin and darkness, I stand for the light, the peacemaker is ready to say, though, I'm not going to start by looking at his sins or her sins and fight against them. But I need to fight against my own sins. That comes out here in the Beatitudes. The very first, and here's the relationship between the first Beatitude and the seventh, the first one comes first for a reason. It is important. It's the foundation for the others. And Jesus describes the members of his kingdom as poor in spirit. Sorry for sin. And sorry now, not as they examine the church and say, I see other people's sins and I'm sorry that they are doing those things. But the members of the kingdom of Jesus Christ look at themselves and say, I'm sorry for my sins. And then they mourn the second beatitude. Now that's very practical from the point of view of the pastoral work that may be done in the congregation. Again, I don't know, but Reverend Grease and the elders may know, and maybe some of you know, that there are relationships that are strained that could use this instruction. Where maybe Reverend Grease or the elders are convinced that a big part of the problem here is that there are two people. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's two people in the congregation. Maybe two people in the school who are fighting with each other constantly. And the focus of each person in this conflict is the other person's weakness, the other person's sin. And then good counsel is to say, begin with yourself. Are you poor in spirit? Do you see your sin? And then yes, you can pursue peace with others. Oh, we are called to be courageous. We are called to fight the battle of faith in the midst of this world. And yet we must take very seriously Jesus calling for us to be peacemakers, and must understand that Jesus is explaining this is what is to characterize our lives as His servants here in the midst of this earth, that we live quiet and peaceable lives. That as Christians, we aren't looking to stir up strife. As Christians, we aren't attempting to pick a fight or cause unrest or conflict in the congregation, but also in society or in the workplace. In Romans 4, verse 9, 14, verse 19, the apostle says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Seeking the good of others, and, of course, the glory of God. That helps us to recognize that we are not to compromise the truth or right when we make peace. But it also helps us to recognize that when we are in a conflict, the goal must never be to show that I am right, to win the argument, to prove the other person wrong. No, the glory of God must be pursued. Hebrews 12, verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God." It's interesting that the Word of God and Jesus Christ here in the Sermon on the Mount will explain that as well, as saying that this is not only to characterize your conduct in the church when you're with God's people, but even as you stand in a relationship over against an unbeliever, an ungodly person, pursue peace with all men. Do not, and perhaps because you say, "I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and belong to the church of Jesus Christ, he doesn't," do not say, "This gives me a right to tear down, to destroy, to be in conflict with another person." No, the goal of the peacemaker is always the edifying of others. In love, seeking to build others up. Not ignoring sin. Not having fellowship with the person who is an unbeliever and outside of the church as if they are a good friend like the other members of the church. But desiring by peacemaking, if it is possible, to make peace with that person through bringing them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and bringing them into the church so that there can be peace. That's the conduct of a peacemaker, seeking peace even with those who are outside of the church. But then especially, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13, "Be at peace among yourselves." Notice the difference. Hebrews 12, verse 14, speaking about those who are outside of the church, don't be at peace with them. You cannot be at peace with them and pretend as though you are one with them. Pursue peace with them. But when it comes to your life in the congregation, in your home, be at peace among yourselves. Do you have a relationship in the church or in the home or in the sphere of the Christian school where there is strife and conflict? The Word of God looks at that and says, that's not normal. That's not to be the norm in the life of the people of God together. Yes, there may be a conflict over the truth of the Word of God. There may be conflict at times over the right application of the law of God. There may be substantial reasons to have an argument and try to convince your brother that he is wrong. But there may be all kinds of other carnal reasons for conflict in the church. James 4, Let's not be so quick, beloved, to justify the conflict and the strife that we have in our relationships. For James 4, the Apostle James says, why are there wars and fightings among you? It's because of your evil lusts. And the Word of God condemns all of that. That's not biblical. That's not godly. Be at peace among yourselves. This means live in love in the church. Live in love for the office bearers of the church. Live in love for the other members of the church. Don't be that person who is always stirring up contention, lack of submission to those who rule in the church. Don't be that person who is ready to stir up strife with other members of the congregation. But to be a peacemaker means that you recognize that this is a calling that I have before Jesus Christ to be at peace in the congregation. And in order to do that, I'm going to have to mortify my old nature. If the calling is to be at peace, and the great threat to the peace of the congregation is my old sinful nature, then this is where the peacemaker is going to look. He's going to look at himself and he's going to say, I'm going to fight against my tendency to be envious and to be jealous of other people. I'm going to fight against my tendency to be proud in my life in the church. And what a great cause for strife pride is in the church. When anyone in the church says, as I look at myself and compare myself to others, I'm better. But rather, let the attitude among the members of the church be that of Philippians 2. I'm not only going to love others in the church as myself, but I'm even going to think others better than myself, for that is the mind of Christ. And then the peacemaker is going to be careful in the use of the tongue. Mindful of the fact that James in James 3 says that tongue, just a little member, is able to cause, set the whole world on fire, cause great strife and division in a home or in the church. Cause strife between husband and wife, between brothers, maybe even between congregations in the same denomination. It's not the way it should be. Don't think of yourself as a peacemaker if you're quick to use the tongue to run others down. The peacemaker rather uses the tongue, yes, to speak the truth, but as Ephesians 4 calls us to do, speaking the truth with love and humility. Going back always to Jesus Christ. Here really is the heart of it all. How are you going to conduct yourself as a peacemaker? Well, I said a moment ago, don't start by looking at the other person. But before you do that, look at yourself. But now let me say, don't start by looking at yourself. But before you do that, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all about you or me or the other person. But Jesus Christ is the King of this kingdom of God who has come to establish that kingdom in His blood. Do you know Jesus Christ as that glorious King who has washed you from all of your sins through His self-sacrifice? Has He, by His grace, made you a member of His kingdom? If so, then you will be a peacemaker. Now, when should this start? Ask that tonight. When does the Lord Jesus Christ call me to be a peacemaker? Do you have strife in your life? Then you especially must ask that question tonight. Are you at odds with a spouse? Are you at odds with a parent or anyone with an authority over you? Are you at odds with the consistory, perhaps? When does the Lord Jesus Christ call you in that relationship to be a peacemaker? And understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ says, this is true, this is a characteristic of the members of my kingdom, they're peacemakers, he's not saying that they walk around with the attitude that says, well, if I see something in that other person that attracts me to them or that softens me, then I will be a peacemaker. I will seek peace with them. A conditional kind of peace. Or maybe, and I'm speaking now from the experience of a pastor who has been involved in counseling, maybe after weeks and weeks and months of meeting with the pastor or some other counselor, then I'll be ready to make peace. No, you must hear it as the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting in the pew tonight. Now, tonight, in the coming week, go and be a peacemaker. And see, this is a beautiful thing, really, that the Lord Jesus Christ is laying before us. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you don't have to wait to be a peacemaker. There aren't all kinds of conditions or different things that have to be done in order for you to become a peacemaker. You don't have to change the past in order to become a peacemaker. Say, if I could only get rid of those things that have happened before, then maybe I can move forward. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, now through my blood, through the reconciliation that I have made between you and my Father, the past is forgiven, the past is in the past. You may go forward in the power of His grace to be a peacemaker. Understand, the Lord Jesus Christ isn't expressing a wish. This isn't some kind of unrealistic ideal that He is speaking about. I wish, or I hope that someday the members of my kingdom will become peacemakers. But He is the Lord from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ who has conquered sin, who is able to say, my people are peacemakers and I will give them the grace to make peace. He delivers us from sin, brings us to peace with God, and says, do you think there is any relationship with any obstacle that I, by my grace and power, am not able to overcome? And so He assures us by this calling of His grace to give us the ability to conduct ourselves as peacemakers. And that is a glorious, blessed life. No, you're not going to be praised. You're not going to be called anything wonderful by the people of the world. If you represent Jesus Christ and His kingdom, if you say, I am going to stand for the cause of God and His truth, and I'm going to make peace according to His terms, no one in the world is going to praise you as a peacemaker. No one in the world is going to call you some great name. No. You want people in the world to think that you're a great peacemaker, you need to protest a war. Start some kind of a peace movement that seeks peace on the earth in the society in which we live. God says, I will call you a peacemaker, and I will call you my son, my daughter. No, you won't be praised by the world. You won't be praised by the church either. If you say, I'm going to stand in this world and I'm going to represent the cause of God and of Jesus Christ, His truth, His kingdom, and then you say that in doing that, you're going to stand against sin. You're going to condemn those who commit sin, and even as a congregation, excommunicate people, if need be, who commit sin. You'll be told, that's not loving. That's not peacemaking. And then if you, as a Protestant Reformed congregation, aren't interested in involving yourself in all of the ecumenical talks and the supposedly peacemaking movements in the church where everyone wants to come together, Rome, the Lutherans, and all of the different Reformed churches, you'll be told, you're not a peacemaker. But what does God say? If you conduct yourself as a peacemaker, representing God and His truth in the midst of the world, He identifies you as His son, His daughter. What a fitting name. It's as if God says here, like father, like son. Those who seek peace, according to God's terms and in God's way, are reflecting Him. Peacemaking that hates sin. Peacemaking that hates the devil, that hates all unrighteousness. Peacemaking that seeks unity in the truth. Peacemaking that seeks peace with all in the church. And even pursues peace, not in the way of having peace when there are differences, but pursues peace in seeking to bring someone to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That is a reflection of the glorious God of peace. It's a joyful thing to hear God say, "You are my sons and my daughters." Even children have to admit that. Now, I know sometimes the children in the congregation might say, "I don't like to be told that I look like or that I reflect my father or my mother." But when it's a compliment, then the children really enjoy it. When the children are told by someone in the congregation, "You know, I see in you the wisdom of your father. You remind me of your father." Or they are told, "I see in you the kindness of your mother. You remind me of your mother." Well, that's a great joy. Well, God says, this is a blessing for peacemakers. You reflect me as my sons and my daughters. Now, this is a promise Jesus Christ is making, pointing to the future. They shall be called the children of God. But understand that this isn't something that we have to wait to hear. In 1 John chapter 3, the apostle says, "Behold the manner of the love of God, that we might be called the children of God, the sons and daughters of God." So God says in His Word and through the word of Jesus Christ tonight, through the preaching of the gospel, to all of those who love peace and who make for peace, "You are my children." But there is a future aspect to this. We're not perfect peacemakers today, and therefore we do not have a perfect relationship of fellowship with God. But Jesus will appear one day in His body the second time. He is going to sort the elect from the reprobate, and that day, Jesus Christ is going to declare publicly, "These are the peacemakers. These are the children of God." And that is happening in the future is important, because that tells us that this is what we can expect in this world. We cannot expect peace here in this world, and we do not seek peace in the world. But peace is coming in the life to come. Now think about that as a great motivation for you tonight to say, "I am going to be a peacemaker according to the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ." And think about that from this point of view. If you were involved in some great worldly peace movement and given even a peace prize, maybe a Nobel Peace Prize, because you have been on a crusade against warfare, strife in the world, wouldn't after a few years you want to give that prize back, saying, as you look and observe all of the warfare, the strife, the divisions in the human race today, it's all been a great failure. But what a blessing to hear Jesus Christ say, "My kingdom of grace and peace is a mighty kingdom." In your relationships, you have peace with God. In your relationships, you have peace. True peace in your marriage and in your congregation and in all your relationships. And in seeking that peace, striving for that peace, you're not working for no purpose. But my kingdom is going to end in everlasting peace. So be faithful. Work hard. Be fruitful as the people of God pursuing peace. May God bless you with peace. May you hear God call you His children. And may you live in peace. Amen. Father in heaven, grant to us what thou dost call us to do. May this word be fulfilled tonight and in the coming week in our lives. May we be ready to look at Jesus Christ, to respond to Him as the King of the kingdom and what He has done for us, and seek to be at peace, and to have that peace in all of our relationships within the sphere of Thy kingdom, in our homes, in this congregation, even in our classes and in our denomination. Lord, we know that Thou art able even to use unrest and strife to chasten us, to purify us for our good. But that's not what we pray for. It's not what we seek. We pray for and seek, O God, the peace of Zion. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.